We're nearly finished the story of Abraham, not quite, nearly there. Abraham is now an old man, and you'd think at his point in his life he could sort of sit back and enjoy his old age. But if you read his story, not a bit. Abraham is still looking forward. He's looking forward to what God's still going to do in his life. He's looking forward to what God's going to do in his children's lives, and is a great example to us. Straight in, we fill in number one. Faith is a growing experience that needn't be halted when we get older. You can get to 60 and still be going strong. And that's our first question this morning. Are you looking forward or are you looking back? What do you think? Wallowing in God's past blessings, or are you looking forward to see what God is going to do in our future? Because there's no retirement when it comes to the kingdom of God. Sure, when we get older, there are things we can't do, but God keeps opening up other opportunities for us at every stage in our lives. But are you looking forward, or are you looking back? Looking back's a favorite pastime in many churches, you know? Remember how it used to be? Remember when it was full? Remember when the children behaved? Oh, man. Yeah. No, that's right. Yeah. Remember when the minister wore robes? Oh, yeah. All that kind of stuff. And if you find yourself thinking along these lines, it's a sign that you're getting old. Because young at heart, Abraham, looking forward, Abraham, he was always looking forward to see what God was going to do. It has a fantastic life in the past, but what God has done didn't satisfy him. I wonder what he's going to do. Because there's still some things that he knows that have to be done before he's finished. Still resting on the promises of God, he says, to you, your offspring, I will give this land. And that's the thing that's taken over his whole mind now. The offspring, my son and their descendants are going to inherit the whole land. But the problem is, Abraham has got to find a wife for Isaac. And he's got two requirements that they've got to meet. The first one is he wants to find a wife from his own people. He's living away from his own people, so he's wanting to find a wife from his own people. And the second thing is he doesn't want Isaac to return back to his home place because he knows that God's going to give Isaac and the descendants the promised land. And the last thing he wants to do is to take him away from where God is going to take him. But Abram's a bit realistic, you know. He's getting on, too old to travel 500 miles back home. So I'm going to get one of my servants to go in search for a wife. We don't know if it's Eliezer. That was his sort of main servant. It's funny in this story, he's not named. Might not be him. I'm going to use that name so that I don't have to say the servant of Abraham all the time. Makes the sermon shorter. So whoever it was, they go, takes a vow, I will find a wife for Isaac. Abraham chooses well. Because Eliezer seems to know God, or at least he knows that Abraham knows God, because this is what he prays. Then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Is that your prayer? Could you pray that Monday morning, wherever you're going to be, at work or at play or wherever? God, make me successful. Seems a bit arrogant, doesn't it? But that's what he prays. Make me successful, he says. And that should be our prayer. Pray for success at work, success as a father, success as a mother, success as a friend, because that's when praying gets down to basics. It's a reality prayer, that. And what it does is it brings God right into our situation, whatever is happening in our lives. Can you imagine the difference it would make, not just to our lives, to your workplace, to the church, to the community, if we were continually bringing God into it and say, God, make us successful. Make us successful as a church. And when God does give success to Eliezer, you think, well, if you're going to make us successful, are we going to get arrogant? Are we going to get above ourselves? Look what he immediately does. The glory is given to God. Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on a journey to the house of my master's relatives. He's got me here. He's got me here. Fantastic. Abraham's taught Eliezer well. Eliezer is getting to know what God can do. And that's fill-in number two for us. If we act on God's promises, and if we obey God's command, then we can trust God with the outcome. And if we can learn that, some of us, that will take a lot of stress off us in the weeks ahead. If we could sort of hand it over to God, act, obey, and trust him and say, it's up to you to find this wife, to do whatever is on our mind. But ask yourself now, am I acting on God's promises? What promises have you come across in the last week or two in God's word that you think, oh, that could be a word for me? And you've got to act on it. And you've got to do whatever it is. Am I obeying God's commands? That's an easy one. God keeps bringing these things that we should be doing or not be doing, should be saying or not be saying, should be thinking and not be thinking. And that's the easy one. The Holy Spirit says, you know where you are. If not, it's no wonder we're getting stressed, because we're coming out of what God wants us to do. If we're acting on God's promises and obeying God's command and practicing leaving the outcome to God, then that's where we should be. Because the crazy thing about this situation is, Eliezer's prayer is answered before he's finished. Wouldn't that be great? Before we get the amen out. Ah, wife! And we know it's not always like that. Sometimes it happens. Why? Because God knows our needs before we ask. That's a funny thing. You know, when we pray to God, God's not thinking, oh my, I never knew John wanted that. What? More fish? No. God knows our need before we ask, and this is what happened in this situation. Doesn't always happen. Look how long Abraham had to wait for his son. Waits years for his son, and here this prayer is answered before his servants really finished. And then Eliezer asked God for a sign. This is a sort of strange bit for me. It would be normal practice for a woman to offer a drink to a traveler. It would be normal to offer the camels a drink. Now, I don't mind admitting, up until this week, I did not know much about camels. Now, camel expert. Do you know that a thirsty camel can drink up to 20 gallons of water? 10 camels, 20 gallons per camel. And if Rebecca Pitchers holds a gallon, you mathematicians, that's 200 trips to the well. You know? While you drink, I'll just go and get your camel some water. 200 trips to the well. And Eliezer is watching to see what she's doing. Now, we're not told what he's watching, but you can use a bit of imagination what he's watching for. You know, he's seeing what she's like. Is she doing it joyful? 50? 100? Oh, man. You know, is she getting sort of halfway there and said, you know, why did this visitor have to come when it was me at the well? It's always me. Could it not have been my friends? Looking for that. Did she finish the job, or did she sort of cut it short halfway through? I've given them 10 drinks, that's enough. He's watching for the type of person she was. Because he's got to pick a wife under God's guidance, yes. But the great thing is, it doesn't stop Eliezer using his common sense. So he's watching, because he'll have to report back. I don't know about asking God for signs. I don't know. Somebody can speak to me about this. You get it in the scriptures. Remember Gideon and the fleece. You know, if you don't know, it's in Judges 6. You know, he's wondering whether he's got to go into battle or not, and he's looking for a sign. So he gets a sheep's fleece, and he puts it down on the threshing floor inside. And he says, God, if there's dew on the fleece and no dew on the floor, that's a sign for you, from you. I'm going to go into battle. But he's not convinced, because it is. He said, I'm going to try it again. Let's try the opposite. Now, what one did I say first? The opposite one is, if the fleece is dry and there's dew on the ground, then that's good. And he did. And that convinced him to go into battle. Now, not all signs are miraculous. You know, I don't think it was a miraculous sign here. And sometimes when you ask God for a sign, the problem is in the way we interpret the signs. And I've seen this being a problem. You know, not too long ago, Frances was away gallivanting somewhere. I don't know where she was. And I promised that when she went away, I would not pig out. I know. But I fancied a cream cake. I really did. I really fancied something nice. So I asked God for a sign. I said, God, if I go to the cream cake shop and there's a parking space right outside the shop, that I'm going to take that from you, that's a sign from God that I can get a cream cake. And there was. There was a parking space right outside the shop. On my 20th drive round, there was a parking space. And that's what we do sometimes when we ask God for signs. We sort of interpret our own thing on it. And that's the danger about signs. I don't know. And what I wanted to look at this morning is really the rest of that. How then do we go to God for guidance? If we're saying God is going to give us guidance today, how do we seek for what God is saying? The first thing we've got to recognize, that's fill-in number three, is that God has a plan for my life. And that's a hard one to believe. God has got a plan for every single one of us that is here. And what we've got to do is we've got to find out what he wants us to do. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works. And I like this bit, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God's got a job for every single one of us to do. And the great thing about that is, God has got a job for you to do that nobody else probably in this church can do. And you've got to see that. He's got people that you've got to speak to, that you and nobody else is going to be able to communicate them with. He's got folk he wants to bring along your path, and you and only you will be able to give them the advice that God wants. There's jobs that God wants done, and it's only going to be you that can do it. And that's why it's so important to realize that God has got a plan for your life, and God is prepared for things for you to do. And we've got to stick that into our prayer life. What does God want me to do? What does he want me to do now? What does he want me to do next week? What's happening? What's God saying? And that's what we've got to do. And guidance comes from our relationship with God. As our relationship with God deepens, then we'll recognize more and more the promptings of God. Remember what Jesus said? He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And then he goes on to talk about his voice. They recognize my voice. So when we find it, we read God's word, or folk are speaking to us, we can recognize God in that sometimes. And when that happens, it's a bit scary. You think, you're kidding me. You know, verses in the Bible can sort of jump out, and you think, that's for me. And then you read it, and there's nothing. Someone else, well, that could be for me. You meet somebody, and they say, have you thought of doing that? That's funny. I had. Maybe that's God confirming that. And what I'm wanting to do now is to look at five things that you can consider putting into practice if you're trying to find out what God wants you to do. If you've done the Alpha course, you can have half a sleep, because they're in the Alpha course and they're the five CSs. Fill-in number four is commanding scripture. That's the first one, commanding scripture. Sometimes we don't have to search for the answers for, what you've got to do. Should I pay my taxes? The Bible says, yes, you should pay your taxes. You should be doing that regularly. We might not do it willingly, but we'll pay our taxes. I'm resisting the urge, but I can't resist it. There's a story about a chap who just became a Christian, and he had been sort of fiddling on his taxes, and his conscience started to get the better of him. So he wrote to the tax office and he said, I've just become a Christian and I'm getting worried about the tax I owe you. Enclosed is a cheque for £500. And then he put, P.S. If I'm still anxious tomorrow, I'll send you the rest. But there are things in the Bible we know that we shouldn't do. They're black and white, and that's why the more we learn God's word, the more we can see God guiding us. And that's why regular, systematic reading of the Bible is so important. Second one, number five, is the compelling spirit. You know, God has given us his Holy Spirit. I think one of the most incredible things in the scripture is before Jesus went to the cross, he spoke to his disciples, and he says, it's actually good for you that I go. I kind of, well, what do you mean? It's good for me that it's good for you that I go, because God's going to send another helper. And I bet they thought, you've got to be kidding. We want to know you, Jesus. We want you to be with us. We want to learn more from you. No, he says. Because the problem with Jesus was, in his body, he was fixed where he was. You know, he couldn't preach at St. Michael's and here at 11 o'clock on a Sunday. And to get round that, he said, I'm going back to the Father, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And every single one of us who believes in Jesus, God's Spirit comes and takes up residence within us. And it's this spirit that makes the scriptures alive, that gives us some of the other signs that are there. I've just picked out one from the book of Acts. Don't know what happened. This is Paul and his missionary journeys, and it says, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. We don't know what happened. Maybe never got their visa. Don't know. Don't know what happened. They said, I think we're going to go there. No, we can't get in there, and there were stumbling blocks in the way. We've got to go somewhere else. And we've got to watch that sometimes. We've got our mind set on something. We're going to do that. And then it's barrier against barrier against barrier. And it might be God saying, no yet. I'm going to move you on. And the Spirit of God guides us in that. Number six is common sense. I love this one. Because so often some crazy Christians come to me with a crazy idea to do in the church. You know, I always encourage them. Yeah, do it at St. Michael's or somewhere else. No, here. No. You know. Common sense is a big thing. You know, and I get Christians time and time again sort of disengaging their brain before they try to make a decision. Common sense is a big thing. You know. Number seven, counsel of the saints. The saints here means just ordinary Christians. Do not make a major decision in your life without speaking to a Christian that you respect. Just don't do it. I have learned years ago, I've made enough mistakes to know I will never do that again. Because there are loads of folk who are wiser and know me and say, crazy John, crazy. And I think getting alongside one or two Christians, either in this church or in another church, and say, look, I would love to come and speak about one or two of the things that are happening in my life, and do you think this is a good idea or whatever? And that's why small groups are so important. We've got small groups in this church. We're going to be looking at them soon. We're going to be looking at new ideas for them. We're going to be sort of beefing them up. Because the one good thing about a small group is you'll then have a small group of people who get to know you. You know, there are things going on in my life, I wouldn't tell you. You're not going to know. Might stop you thinking badly of me. Don't know. But we've all got things we've got to say. I can't share that with the whole church, but I've got one or two friends that I would like to get advice from, like them to know what's happening, like them to get alongside and pray about this situation, knowing it's not going to go all over the place in the notices. So it's so important, counsel of the saints. And number eight seems to be contradictory but of what I was saying, is circumstantial signs. Sometimes God does give unusual things. You know, you read the Bible, you get talking donkeys, you get all this kind of crazy stuff happening. And God sometimes does unusual signs. And my rule has always been, if your main decision you're taking to take you forward is a circumstantial sign, something has happened, I would like it to be backed up by one of the other CSs, just for safety. And yet it's happened to me. I was an elder in Barclay Church in Edinburgh years ago, and I wasn't thinking about the ministry. Francis and I hadn't been married that long. I was an engineer, and I was going round, you know, in the days when we used to give communion cards out. That was them. You know, half the folk came, the other half put it in their mantelpiece. It was there when you went the next time. And I had two people on my visits that week. One was somebody who attended the church every week. The other person never came. They were never going to come. And both of those people, only once, never before, never again, and that week said, John, have you ever thought of being a Church of Scotland minister? And that was a crazy thing. And that was backed up by one or two other things, but I think that was no coincidence that happened. I think that was a God thing. And I think that's one of the few circumstantial signs that I can put down to that CS. But I want to say, don't rush over guidance. You know, we want God to answer it now. Look how long Abraham waited for a son. A bit shorter over this wife thing. Psalm 37's great advice. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Or as some other translations say, trust in him and he will act. Yet, we didn't sort of finish the story. I thought Ian would have collapsed if we gave him the whole chapter to read. He did very well this morning, didn't he? Super. But the story goes on that he's wanting to take Rebecca back, and she doesn't really want to go, and her mum doesn't want her to go, and everything. They have all these excuses. And fill in number 9, although we didn't read it at home, is it's not a good thing to delay once God's will has been revealed. Once you know what God wants you to do, don't put it off. Don't put it off. I did that with the ministry. I had 2 years of great unease where God kept saying, ministry, ministry, ministry. I kept saying, money, money, money. What it says later on, it says, when they get up the next morning, Eliezer said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and mother replied, let the girl remain with us for 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, don't detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. I know you want to keep your daughter. I know you want to do that. It's not going to happen. This is what God wants for her. Story has a happy ending. The last thing Abraham has to do in his life is complete. Rebecca becomes Isaac's wife. Do they live happily ever after? Well, that's another series, really. But one thing I want to do before we go, put up your hands if you have children. Keep them up there. Put up your hands if you've got grandchildren. Are you praying for these children, for a husband or a wife? And you say, oh man, there are only 3. Start praying now. Are you praying for a husband or a wife for your children? You should be, because it's not too early to start. What are your dreams for your children and your grandchildren? Start praying them through now, you know. I hear a lot of folks say, oh man, the way the church is just now, you know, my kids are not going, my grandchildren, they might not be going. Nothing stops you praying for them. Can't stop you praying for them. That's what you should be doing, just praying for your children, praying for your grandchildren, praying for success in their life, praying for a husband or a wife for them, praying for what they're going to do. I had a dream for Peter and Ruth. It was to be successful in what they do, to be able to keep their dad in his old age in a manner that he's not accustomed to. That's what I was wanting. I don't know if it's going to happen. That's one of mine. We want our children to succeed. Pray for them. We want our children to do well. Pray for them. We want our children to know the love of Jesus. Pray for them. Filling number 10 is pray now for a husband or a wife. And I'm going to put, it's not up there, or a dream for your children. We're nearly finished the Abraham journey. Just one more episode to go. Do not miss next week, in case you're wondering what happened at the end. All will be revealed. Amen.